Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 2nd of February 2025. We will be reading quite a long scripture to start off with. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1 to 15. That's 2 Kings, 2nd book of Kings chapter 2 verse 1 to 15. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Wait here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said to him, As the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, wait here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yes, I know it, hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Wait, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious word. As we study it this morning, I pray that it will help us better understand you and your kingdom and how you operate, in order that we might line ourselves up with your process and be transformed, as your word says, from one degree of glory to the next. We know that you don't want us to stay in the same place. And we know that your word has been sent to help us with this walk through life. And our prayer is that your word will sustain us now, build us up, educate us, and help us in this wonderful, wonderful process. We give you praise in the wonderful name of Yeshua. The message this morning is about association, the power of association. It's something that we have been talking about in this whole journey that we've been taking. We have been, as we know, speaking about you and I finding our place in the body of Christ in order that we might be fulfilled. and not only be fulfilled, but in that process of being fulfilled, be a blessing to others, being what God Himself wants us to be, what we were created by the great Creator to be. That's the key, as I've been saying all along, to you and I, finding true happiness, true peace, and more than that, having an eternal destiny and heritage. Now, we are coming to the end of this teaching. We'll be spending one more lesson on it. But at this stage, I need to just express that teaching in this manner through this podcast and through internet has serious limitations. And I'm going to be talking about that. You see, the title of this message is The Power of Association. The Power of Association. There is a lot that can be taught intellectually, and we trust the Spirit of God to take truths and to help us spiritually perceive them. However, as we have been saying all along, there is a serious limitation to this communication of truth simply by teaching. And we need to realize that, yes, we can get understanding of principles, and yes, we can build them into our lives in certain measure. However, the greatest way of learning is by what I've called in the past association. Many of the things that are in the Word of God are best learnt by being in an environment where these principles are being fleshed out in the lives of others. We're talking about, as we've been saying all along, the importance of the body of Christ. If we look at the scripture, we notice something. There were a number of prophets in that day and age, many prophets. There was, in fact, a whole community of prophets, if you read the scriptures carefully. And Elijah, obviously, was one of the preeminent prophets of his day. And he had many people that were following him, I assume. However, there was one Elisha. And the question is, what set Elisha apart? What set Elisha apart? And as we read the scriptures, we find out that Elisha carried on the ministry of Elijah. He did more miracles than Elijah, although perhaps not as dramatic and profound. And many people have explained that many of the miracles found in the ministry of Christ are mirrored in miracles performed by both Elijah and Elisha. But you see, what separated Elisha from the rest, as it were? And it is this principle of association. Obviously, Elisha realized something. There was a lot to be had by remaining connected with the prophet. Now, we see on many occasions, Elisha was strongly encouraged to disassociate himself with Elijah. Elijah himself, on many occasions, said to Elisha, "You stay here." And you would have thought that if Elisha was an obedient servant, as it were, he would have obeyed the words of his master. But we have to learn a principle here. And that is this. Very often, as you and I proceed with this walk with the Lord, we are confronted with various challenges. And sometimes it might seem as though we are being dissuaded by the very God we want to serve. As strange as it may seem, this is part of the process. You see, Elisha was destined to follow in Elijah's footsteps. Elijah was obliged by God to make sure that Elisha was ready and capable. And so you see, Elijah placed hurdles in front of Elisha. hurdles that weren't purposely meant to stop him, but were primarily meant to test him. We see this pattern in the Bible again and again. There was a young prophet who went and did a great work for God, and he was instructed by God to go do what he had to do and go straight home, not to tarry on the way, as we say. Yet, in that process, God sent an older prophet to intercept him and invite him to his home. Once again, one would have thought, well, a younger prophet is obliged to listen to an older prophet. However, the older prophet encouraged him to do something that he was told not to do. In fact, at first he told the old prophet, I must go straight home. But he succumbed to the older prophet, and as a result, he lost his ministry and he lost his life. That might sound very harsh, but you see, there was a principle involved. He had to be tested. Obviously, God had seen him perform this great ministry and thought, yes, this man could possibly become another Elijah, but I need to test him. You look at the New Testament, the classic example of this is the incident which we know as the Syrophoenician woman. This woman came to the Lord. Now, in the context, the Lord was tired. He had been ministering. He wanted a bit of me time, if you can call it that. However, this woman, she had a daughter that was demon-possessed. Obviously, this child manifested in terrible ways, and this mother wanted her daughter set free. She knew, from what she'd heard, that Yeshua was able to do this for her. There was a problem, however, and that problem is that she wasn't a Hebrew. She was from Syrophoenicia, which means she was a foreigner. She was Greek. Well, she came and she insisted on seeing him. She obviously barged through all the disciples, came to him and said, I want you to heal my daughter. Now, we know what he did is he turned his back on her, so to speak. And at one stage, he insulted her because he said, it's not fitting to give the bread, the children's bread, to little dogs. In a sense, he called her a little dog. But if you understand this, and remember, she replied and said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs can eat the bread off the master's table. The Lord, when he heard her say that, in a sense, turned around and said to her, for the saying, go in peace, your daughter has been made well, which is actually what happened. Now, we all ask, well, why didn't he just heal the woman's daughter in the first place? Well, I don't want to go into too much detail, but the facts of the matter are that, you see, because the dispensation at that time wasn't for the Gentiles to experience the presence of God, that had to happen later on after Christ's crucifixion. It was another dispensation in which she would have received a healing. But you see, the principle is that faith transcends dispensation. A teaching all on its own, we haven't got time to go there. But the point is, he had to make it difficult for her so that her faith could rise to the occasion. And thank God it did. She didn't take offense. She pushed through and got what God wanted her to have in the first place. You see, the principle is that there's a testing involved always if we want to move forward. And Elisha understood that no matter what, I must cling to this man because I see on him the anointing of God, and that is what I want. Very important, this. Very important. We'll notice something. Elisha got the mantle, as it were. All the other prophets were onlookers. They all stood around and watched. And can I say, the lesson is this, that you and I, as children of God, have to be very cautious of something. This is a trap that I fell into in my early days as a Christian, and I thank God that he set me free from it. But you see, our Christianity can so easily become a process of spectatorship. You see, we're quite happy to sit on the sidelines and watch, and very often criticize. It's very much like spectators at a great sporting event. You have massive crowds watching the great rugby match or whatever match it is, be it soccer, cricket, etc. However, we have the crowds on the outside watching, but what do we have? We have the contestants in the ring, as it were. The ones that are putting everything, as it were, on the line because they are involved. Satan would very much like to keep you and I sitting in the Christian walk as spectators, watching other, as it were, heroes of the faith. And thank God for heroes of the faith, people that stand in the limelight, as it were, and show the way, the great men and women of God. But too often, as we know, the great so-called men and women of God, being human, fail. And as a result, a lot of people, the spectators, they get dissuaded, as it were. I remember on one occasion listening to a rugby match commentator. And on this occasion, there was one particular player that was showing outstanding ability. And this commentator couldn't have enough to say about this man, saying that he should become the mayor of the city, as it were. He was so enthused by him. Fast forward a season later, this player, as it were, went through what many players go through, perhaps a crisis of confidence, but he just couldn't put foot to leather. He couldn't just get it done. The same commentator had everything derogatory to say about the same man. This kind of occurrence is quite common, you see. But the point is this, that the spectators never achieve anything. The kingdom of heaven is struggling because it has a preponderance of spectators. People, in a sense, not prepared to get their hands dirty, not prepared to step out and maybe learn from great men of God, but aspire to be great men of God and women of God ourselves. Not prepared, as it were, to get into the ring. And you see, this great divide is what we see here. Elisha stuck with the prophet, even though the prophet himself told him, stay here. And of course, the hangers-on all shouted him and said, you're wasting your time, your master's going. And what did he say to them? Essentially said to them on a few occasions, shut up. You see, he wouldn't listen. And that's what God was looking for. The courage to keep going despite everything and holding on until that which Elisha wanted became his. That is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. You think about that blind man in Jericho shouting. The whole crowd of onlookers that enjoyed the great miracles and watching the great miracles, they told him, sit down, shut up. And he wouldn't, you see. He held on. The woman with the issue of blood. A whole litany of people that wouldn't give up, you see. They received what they wanted. They associated. The power of association. They realized, in making this connection, that is where the anointing lay. On occasions, I meet people who say to me that they're considering going into the ministry, and I think that's a very commendable thing. But I say something to them in most cases. I say to them, and this is not my statement, it's been said before by others, but there's a lot of truth in it. The statement is, my suggestion to you is stay out of the ministry as long as you possibly can. You might say, well, surely you should encourage them to get involved and all that. Yes, one encourages them to get involved. But when it comes to the ministry, very sound advice very often is stay out, keep away from it for as long as you possibly can. And that might sound strange, but what is the thinking? You see, the point is this, that unless you and I realize that there's nothing else we want to do, only then are we really ready for the rigors of full-time ministry, because it's not an easy job, as many people will tell you. But you see, the point is this, that the real value does not come from just spectating and perhaps listening and watching. The real value comes from being involved, getting connected, association. And you see, with a simple podcast like this, on its own, does not afford that. It affords instruction to those who listen. But the real value will only come by you and I if we have an environment around us where we can actually put these things into practice. We need to learn a lot of these things by association. It's very difficult to explain a lot of these principles, what an apostle is, what a prophet is, what a pastor is, as best we try, and as much as we can find examples in the Word. But you see, to really understand these things, we need to be in the presence of people that also understand them and are acting in them, living them out, as it were. So my encouragement to everyone is that, as difficult as it may seem, to really move into our calling, we must associate with people that have the same, as it were, mentality. Even if they don't have the full understanding, we need to be associating with a community of faith, a part of the body of Christ, wherever and however, that understands these things, and more than that, doing what they can to make them fulfilled. You see, for example, if you have an unction to be a prophet, and you find yourself in a community which has no idea what the prophetic unction is, you'll find it very difficult to operate. In fact, you'll try and operate, and very quickly, you'll find yourself excluded. Why? People just don't understand, you see. And what happens in that environment is that any calling you might have just gets killed, stunted, as it were. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. So you see, it's very important to realize that God has great things for us, but there is a key to them. Not only must we have understanding, but we need to have an environment around us in which this understanding can be exercised. My prayer is that everyone who listens to these teachings will grasp the importance of this and make every effort to find themselves in a community of faith, that has some idea of these principles, that has some realization that there's much, much more to what we call church than sitting in a pew and just listening to somebody else do all the teaching. We have to be involved with an active community where we are encouraged to discover that which God has placed in us and given the opportunity. True church, in a way, is very much like a picture frame. And you and I are colors in this picture frame. The frame gives us a frame of reference, if you want to call it that, in which our color now becomes something of value. Without the picture frame, without the canvas, as it were, we merely paint that can be splashed here, splashed there, and not in concert with other colors produce a glorious picture. That's a simple illustration of what church life should be. And so my encouragement is that you and I strive to find a place where we can actually fit in. Otherwise, no matter how informed we are on these matters and principles, and please, it's very important to be informed. That's why we've taken all this trouble. However, as informed as we might be, we need a place to put it into effect. A brilliant surgeon is useless on his own. What must he have? He must have a surgery. He must have a staff around him, competent people, anesthetists, skilled nursing staff. He needs a hospital for his patient to go and get the aftercare that they need. He can't operate. As brilliant as he might be, he cannot operate in a vacuum. The same could be said for any profession. What would the good be of a lawyer who didn't have a court, didn't have offices, didn't have a place where he could practice? You see, all of these things need to have an outworking, and it's in God's church, his body, that you and my, as it were, calling, ministry and function should find its root, its sustenance, and the opportunity for development. I pray that you and I would grasp this and, by God's grace, be led by the Holy Spirit to that place which God has for us. I always believe that God has got the perfect church for you and I in any location. It doesn't mean that the church will be perfect. As once again many people say, if you find a perfect church, stay away from it. Don't go there. Because you and I are not being perfect. If we join, it will no longer be perfect. However, there is a perfect place that God has planned for each one of us to fellowship. And it's important for us to find that. And, can I say, on occasion we might find ourselves in a position where there is no fellowship, in which case, possibly, God is speaking to us to operate apostolically and start something. Start something. Gather together with people. Use these teachings if necessary. There's a lot of good teaching out there. And obviously develop the ability to teach one another. But you see, gathering together is the key. There's power in association. Let's not be like the 50 prophets who were happy just to sit back and watch it all go by. No. Let's get onto the field of the kingdom of heaven and play the game in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.